Greetings again, everyone. I would venture that many of us have no idea how many times we have been in very difficult situations, perhaps jeopardy that could have even cost our lives, perhaps other kinds of troubles, and didn't know that there was an invisible presence, that God had actually sent one of His noble, benign, friendly, powerful angels to intervene on our behalf. The word angel in the Hebrew language means messenger, same thing in the Greek. I think it is probably the most common word other than a conjunction or a preposition in the entirety of the Bible. It is found all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It makes me wonder when you look at the letters to the churches. The letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were not addressed to the head of the church. They were not addressed to the pastor or the people. They were addressed to the angel or the messenger of that church. So it is clear that Philadelphia and Thyatira, Laodicea, all the rest of them had a particular angel that was assigned to that church. I wonder if we have had one assigned to this church. It'd be nice to know that. Now, before you let your mind go too far, there is no example in the entirety of the Bible, this is true, from Genesis to Revelation, where man has tried to contact an angel, and the angel responded. Never. Angels have responded as a result of prayer to God. Angels have shown up unannounced. They've shown up when they were least expected. They've shown up in times of dire trouble, the threat of loss of life, as I'll show you in a little while. And they are called, in the Bible, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. I don't know just exactly how it happened. When I was a little boy, my father and mother used to tell us the story. My dad told it out of the pulpit many a time of how my sister Beverly was just a little baby. That's about 12 years before I was born. And she was lying on a bed, and there was this huge, big picture frame over the headboard of the bed. And she heard a voice, or she thought she did, that said, "Move, Beverly." Now, they told this, and I know my mother was an absolute queen of a lady, and I know she would never have made up such a story as that. I remember my father telling it out of the pulpit. I remember my mother relating it to me and to the family many a time. I don't know whether it was three times, but eventually the voice was so insistent that she turned and she grabbed up the little baby, and just as she did, that huge big picture frame came crashing down and probably would have caused either serious injury or death. There was another account I remember, and I do remember this one because I was sitting in a back seat with my eyes bugged out about that far when we were on a rain-slick road coming out of Scrabble Hill, Oregon, up near Oregon City on our way back to Eugene on the Sabbath. And those blacktop roads in those days were very narrow, like some of the little farm-to-market roads here in Texas, and they were very, very slick, and like always in Oregon, it was raining that day. All of a sudden, there was some kind of a collision between a flatbed truck and another automobile right in front of us. I'll never forget my dad hunching up over that wheel like this. He grabbed a hold of that wheel with both hands. There was no room between that flatbed truck, which was now skewed around this way, and that other car. But somehow, Dad always thought an angel grabbed the wheel. I don't know. I mean, we can second guess that. But he certainly attributed it to being saved, life and limb, as a result of an angel intervening when he wasn't sure exactly what to do. Now, there's no reason to get spooky about angels, and I'm not even going to touch upon the other side of the angelic realm, which we know exists, Satan the devil and all of his minions and demons. If you'll turn to Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." And we've been through that in John, the first chapter, that shows that the one we know of as Jesus Christ of Nazareth is a member of divine Elohim of the Old Testament, where it says, "In the beginning, God," the word is Elohim, it is plural, means more than one, And when Elohim said, let us make man in our image, that was the spokesman who was identified in John the first chapter, who many thousands of years later became Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his character, of his person. The Greek word is K-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, and there's a sermon right there, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee? Angels are created beings. They appear as men, never as women. They never appear as little naked babies with a bow and arrow. They never appear with long gowns and long hair the way some of the artists have depicted them back in the 15th century. But there are seraphim and cherubim, and the seraphim are mentioned in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah as having 6 wings. They flew to a symbolic altar, took with tongs a coal from the altar, because Isaiah said, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, touched his lips with a coal from the altar, a symbol of God's intervention to cause Isaiah to receive the message that he was to convey to all the nations. It showed that they had 2 wings that covered their face, as in the presence of deity, 2 that covered their feet, a sign of humility in the presence of deity, and 2 with which they flew. On the other hand, cherubim are mentioned as having 4 wings and 4 faces. I won't go through all of that. I've done it many a time in the past. You can read the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel and the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, where the throne of the one who became Jesus Christ is conveyed about, actually appeared to Ezekiel, and you can see the incredible brightness, beauty, the awesome character of all of that. And what happened, and how the message came from the man who appeared like, quote, the Son of Man, who said, Son of Man, I send thee unto the nations, go and tell them, thus saith the Lord, or thus saith the eternal God. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And they certainly did. And they do. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers, not other than angels, it's just redundant talking about his angelic ministers, not meaning human ordained pastors and elders, his ministers, a flame of fire. We are largely unconscious, and I suppose God built us that way, to where day after day after day, we're pretty much unaware and unconscious of the spirit world. I know that this is, to some degree, and I hope a greater degree rather than lesser, a praying group of people. So when you pray, if you get on your knees before your bed or in your bathroom or your closet or wherever you are, or driving down the road, you better not close your eyes, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, because Jesus Christ said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. You are addressing a great, powerful, all-powerful spirit being. And you are using a particular phrase, not only because you pronounce it with your mouth, because there are millions who do that who don't have the faintest concept of whom they are addressing, and therefore their prayers go no higher than the ceiling, but you, because you know a great deal about God, you've read a great deal about his visage, of how he appears, you know that Jesus Christ said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've read all about the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the way angels came and gave him aid and help. You know that angels announced his birth. You know that angels were there to help him and to give him food and water when he was near death from exhaustion after being 40 days tempted of Satan the devil. You know that there was a dove that visibly came down, and there was a booming voice that had to be an angelic messenger, because Christ said, you've neither heard his voice nor seen his face, meaning God the Father, at any time, at the baptism of Christ, when Jesus Christ came up out of the water, and a dove lit on his shoulder, and a booming voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. How comforting would it be to you? Now, first, it would be frightening. It would scare you half to death. And that was true of the patriarchs and the prophets. They were always astonished, and some of them fell to the ground. They were petrified until the angelic being had to touch them and give them assurance that they were going to be all right. if at a dire time in your life, and you were desperate because of all kinds of problems and troubles and who knows, maybe even threat of your very life, a powerful angel appeared, reached out, and patted you on the shoulder and said, I'm here, I'm going to help, it's going to be all right. Now, when you think of what that meant to men like Daniel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of what that meant to Isaiah, what it meant to John the Baptist and to Jesus Christ himself, gives you a new perspective. Now, you and I all know that we exist in a certain dimension. We live in a third-dimensional world, but there is another dimension, and you can only understand that by understanding as much as you can about electricity. We had quite a shock the other day, didn't we? Not here in Texas, thankfully, but all over, maybe up to 50 million people found out the incredible fragility, the vulnerability of the technology of a lot of grids that shunt energy from one place to another through all kinds of high lines and transformers and deliver it to the consumer in hospitals, schools, private homes, elevators, restaurants, landing cycle where aircraft are coming in on final approach, which I've done thousands of times in my life, and all of a sudden it is dark, and what they call the rabbit or the ILS just disappears in front of your eyes. They're scrambling to try to find a safe altitude. That happened all over the place, Cleveland, Detroit, in New York, in Ottawa, Toronto. Thankfully, believe it or not, except for, I think, a couple of three cases of people who died of heart attacks, there were no deaths that I know of that were attributable directly to that terrible blackout, but it proves the absolute fragility. Now, do you understand what electricity is? Can you define it? Can you tell me exactly where it comes from and where it goes? I don't think so. It is a power. It is an energy. It is measurable, according to a German named Ohm, O-H-M, many, many years ago, and a man named Watt, and it's measured in ohms and watts. And it's measured because of the ability to produce work in terms of horsepower or in terms of an incandescent light bulb or a certain amount of power in an electrical engine or something of that nature. But you don't understand gravity. You cannot define it. Newton tried to define it, but he didn't invent it. You do not understand nuclear, or as our president says, nuclear energy. You do not understand it. To say that this podium, this metal microphone, even my body, is composed of atoms, you can go along with that because you learned that in high school. You learned that all matter is made up of various molecules that are the smallest particles of matter identifiable as to the properties or the matter from which they came, like a molecule of water, a molecule of wood, a molecule of some mineral or something. And you know that each molecule, depending upon which one it is, whether it's hydrogen and oxygen, of which there's only one to two, is made up sometimes of hundreds of different atoms. And that each atom is like a tiny universe. And each atom has, in its structure, a nucleus. And around that nucleus, at breathtaking speed, revolve things like neutrons, protons, and electrons. Man has never seen those. They've just experimented with electron microscopes and with other methods like an ultracentrifuge, and they finally learned how to cause the power that is packed into, that is contained in matter itself, and to cause a chain reaction which causes those atoms to collide and to explode matter. Some of the people in Hiroshima vaporized. Their bodies turned into jillions of atoms. Like the woman who was walking over the stone bridge, and all that was left was a photocopy of the print of her kimono on the concrete or the stone bridge. So if I talk to you about spiritual things, I would like to give you a couple of analogies that are kind of down home, a little more commonplace. You can think about it in terms that are manageable. If you think about some of the powers, energies, and forces that are around us all the time and that we take for granted. Now, millions of Americans take for granted those lights, this microphone. They take for granted the subways and the elevator. And all of a sudden, they found out they can't take that for granted anymore. They can suddenly quit. I was in New York at that other big blackout, and I remember very well how horrible it was, how frightened people were. And thankfully, I was not there this time. I don't want to go to New York ever again if I can help it. and I think I can help it. But can you imagine in a darkened subway tunnel about 3 miles from the next station, and you better pray that the power is off because the third rail will fry you if you touch it. So hand in hand, absolutely pitch black, can't see a thing ahead of them. They're walking along this gravel and all these rocks and detritus and whatever is down there, all the dust of years, and finding their way slowly out to a subway station. What about people who had to sit on the floor? What if they had to? Well, never mind that, but they had to sit on the floor for hours, stuck in a little narrow chute with a cable attached in an elevator in a high-rise 20, 30, 40, 60-story hotel or office building. They had to just patiently wait. So we take that for granted, and I think we also take spiritual things for granted. Now, I'm not suggesting you ought to pray to your angel. That should never be done. If an angel is ever needed to show up to help us in some way or another, he will show up unannounced, maybe as a result of our prayers, but not as a result of us trying to talk to our angel. I remember a fellow who was a little bit, maybe one oar in the water, many years ago, going around telling me that he was talking to his angel. Well, I don't want to mess with that. That's smacks of something other than what I think the Bible actually shows. He says, "Under the sun, he saith, verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." Talking about Christ again. I don't understand why the Methodists, Presbyterians, and all the rest of them do not accept that. Except I know that if they just think about it for a minute, I've told you before, that they know the consequences of accepting the fact that the God of the Old Testament is the one we know of as Jesus Christ are so enormous when it comes to the Ten Commandments, the statement, "I change not," etc. They want nothing to do with it. So you don't get that out of the big nominal Christian churches in this world. They will not accept that. They, the heavens and earth, shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same. Your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels did he say at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? He's talking about the priesthood of Christ. He's talking about the Melchizedekan priesthood as being infinitely more exalted and above the Aaronic priesthood of the time of Moses. The whole book of Hebrews, written to the Jews, the Hebrews of the diaspora, is showing the tremendous difference between our high priest in heaven above, who sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. We do not need an earthly priest. Several chapters deal with that, like chapter 4, 5, and so on. And he is contrasting the two. Are they not angels, verse 14, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are you an heir of salvation? Certainly hope so. Hope that I am. Hope that my family is also. They are all heirs of salvation. And so God has sent forth angels to be ministering spirits. Now, I have never seen an angel that I'm aware of. My mother and father met a guy, forgotten his name, Mike Helms or something like that. And because they were familiar with the scripture that said that some have entertained angels unawares, this man was just too good to be true. They found out later that that was correct. He was too good to be true. It wasn't true. But they thought for a long time that he was actually an angel. They used to talk about it when I was a little boy. I remember that. They found out to their chagrin that that was not so. Skip over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews and look what we have here. A picture of all of those who are now being told the tremendous contrast between Moses and Sinai and the Levitical priesthood and the physical laws in the letter and that of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, chapter 12, verse 18, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, all that they saw when the law was revealed. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I imagine if you were standing at the foot of Mount Vesuvius, and it or Mount St. Helens up there when it was about to explode, and you saw huge, big, black, roiling clouds and fire and lightning and heard a great booming voice, and you felt the ground shaking under your feet, you might react the same way. But you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's one way of discussing or describing the church of Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Again, there's a whole sermon there. There is a spirit in man. When God places his spirit with our human spirit, there is a new creature that is called the new creature in Christ, that is a spirit being. And over a period of time, perfection can occur, as it did in some of the patriarchs and David and so many others. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. So we are written in heaven, and we are called unto an innumerable company of angels. I won't read all of this, but in Genesis 16, 7 to 13 is the example of how Hagar was expelled by Sarah. This is the first place in the Old Testament where the angel is mentioned. It says in verse 8 that an angel came and said, Hagar, whence comest thou, and whither will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Eternal said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit yourself under her hand. So here was regular communication, just like a man was talking to her. And the angel of the Eternal said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for a multitude. He's speaking in the first person, bringing a message from the one who was JHVH, or the one we know of as Jesus Christ, in covenant relationship with Israel, a part of Elohim. And the messenger, the angel of the Eternal, said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Eternal has heard your affliction. All the Arab states, Iraq, not Iran, they're Persians, but Iraq and Yemen, Saudi Arabia, the Persian Gulf states of Abu Dhabi and Dubai, Yemen and all of them, Jordan, Syria, are descendants of Ishmael and came from Abraham through Hagar and Ishmael. And he will be a wild man. Will he ever? His hand will be against every man, I'll say, and every man's hand against him. Combative, wild, uncontrollable, frenetic, emotional. You've never seen Americans take, you know, with some little thing. When they demonstrate, they demonstrate, but they don't jump up and down with a shrill scream and shake their hands in the air the way the Iraqis and people over there in the Middle East do. You've never seen that happen in the United States. Oh, they'll shout epithets, and they'll have banners, they'll have a bullhorn, and they'll do all that, but when someone is killed, they don't take to the streets en masse in tens of thousands and demonstrate in the same way that those Arab nations do. He will be a wild man, every man's hand against him. He'll dwell in the presence of his brethren, and he still does, right there to the east of his brethren, which is Judah, the Jews. And she called the name of the Eternal and spake unto her, thou God seest me. So she knew that he was a divine messenger. It could not have been God the Father because Christ said so. You've neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any time. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so here was reassurance about something that was to happen over the span of thousands of years. Ishmael. Look at Luke, the first chapter. Luke wrote to his friend Theophilus, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they were both of the house of Judah and Levi. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, according to the old covenant. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years, maybe up in their 70s or 80s. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him, he was shocked, he was surprised, he didn't expect it, he hadn't asked for it, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, of course, like an apparition, suddenly, poof, there is a being that appears to be a man, maybe dressed in white garb, who is standing there. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. So you see, God will sometimes not just answer a prayer silently and will adjust some circumstances or perhaps heal you of a physical debility over a period of time or suddenly, whatever. But sometimes in the past, he's actually sent an angelic messenger that has talked to the person who was prevailing upon God and begging God for a certain thing. So the angel said, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you shall call his name John. That was not a family name. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That was a Nazarite vow. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was intended of God before conception. David said, before he was formed in the womb, thou knewest me. Jeremiah was told that he was formed in the womb of God through a miracle. And of course, Jesus Christ, being announced that he would become the Son of God, a human being born of the Virgin Mary. So my question with regard to abortion is, when was John, John? When was Christ, Christ? Why, at conception. That's why abortion is murder, and there just simply is no way around it for anyone that believes in the eternal God, and even if they don't, it's still murder, and they'll find out later on. They've been murdering a whole generation or two of American people more than Hitler ever put to death in Europe. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And Jesus said later on, if you will receive it, Elijah has come already. I know a lot of people that will not receive it. Well, that's their problem. I will receive it. My father was not Elijah. All right? He's been dead these, 16 years or whatever. He's not Elijah. A lot of people used to think he was Elijah. They preached that. Try to make him into an icon. Try to make him into an idol. Well, it's wrong to make a human leader of any church into some kind of an idol or an icon, and to worship everything that he says, thinks, and does, as if even a whim, which could be fallacious, is law, so far as you're concerned. Ridiculous. So that's my belief on the subject. My father was not Elijah, and I am not Elisha, because Elisha came along after Elijah. You know, if I were, I'd have the power to heal my son's ears and give them hearing, and I don't have that power without God's help. Chapter 1, verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this? Because I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, identified himself. There are only three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, who rebelled against God and was thrust back down to this earth. I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their season. The people waited for him and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak. They perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, because he was gesturing and beckoning, trying to do something with his hands. to tell them what had happened. They couldn't understand him. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. There's about a two-day window between which this elderly man had to make it about 25 or 30 miles in the hill country of Judea to his elderly wife, with the knowledge now that the angel had given them that they might be able to bear a child. The course of Abiah is known exactly when it was. It actually comes out that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if you figure the birthday of John, and they were 6 months apart, and that Jesus Christ was born not on December 25th at all, which was conception day, because it was December 23rd, the way we count time, that Zacharias went back home, but that he was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. There's a wonderful article on that in the appendices of Bullinger's Companion Bible, and I believe it right down to the ground. I think he's absolutely correct on what he says there and all the research that is there. Now, it says, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days whereupon he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Unlike young women today that want to have a career, manage men, whatever, women then thought that it was a terrible shame if they were not mothers and couldn't reproduce and give their husbands children and become the manager of a home and the mother of a family. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth. So Gabriel is being sent twice here, first about the Annunciation of John, and later about Christ, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, thus giving the Catholics the rosary. It doesn't say that there, but I mean, I'm just adding that. So they have taken that, and you can, there's one program, I don't know if it's still on, I heard it many, many years, 20, 30 years ago, called the Rosary Hour. And it's got this guy's voice, and it says, you know, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Then it's hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. It goes on and on and on. And Jesus Christ says, you're not heard for your much speaking, and that when you pray, you do not pray in repetitious form. You don't pray repetitively. You just take to God what you want to talk about. When it's over, you say in Jesus' name and go your way. Well, that's another subject. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her in mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said, fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, another scripture that none of the worldly churches believe. They ignore it, they reject it, they don't say, well, is the throne of David still on this earth? Answer, yes. Did God promise it would be? Yes. Did he promise that David would always have some of his seed to sit on the throne? Yes. Is the queen or a coming king of a space-age nation crowned in an ancient old chair sitting on a rock which had a sign on it for decades that said Jacob's pillar stone, where Jacob set it up, poured oil over it when he put his blankets on it, used it to pillow his head, and saw the angels of God ascending and descending, and had the promise of multiple seed and that kings would come out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And as Jesus said later on, the time is coming when you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So that was very comforting to Jacob. Now, that is not the only proof that the British Empire, former empire, and the United States of America are part of the house of Jacob. But they are. And whether you believe that or not, the great tribulation is going to happen to them. Doesn't matter whether we believe that or not. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How can that be? That's impossible. isn't it? Think of the Trinity. You know, here in the Catholic churches is God, right? Here is Christ, right? And over here is a kind of a hooded specter called the Holy Ghost. Now, if that thing which was to be born of him was to come of the Holy Spirit, then how come Jesus isn't called the Son of the Holy Spirit? Just another little problem for the Protestants. It's not my problem, not your problem. It is their problem. They don't understand it. They just go right over it real lightly and pay no attention. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So angels have been present and have communicated with human beings, have come back and forth from God's heavenly throne to this earth, carrying and conveying the most important announcements of all of history. They have actually been in the presence of great kings of past great empires. I hope I have time to get to that. If we don't, well, I'll mention it to you. And they've actually influenced selection of kings. Therefore, I also know that they can influence elections. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if some angels had something to do with some hanging chads. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if angelic beings decided, no, it's not time for Al Gore to be the President of the United States. We're going to have George Bush for a period of time because of what's happening in the world, and to give a little more time for this country and for God's work to be done, and to give a respite from what could have happened if we'd have had some of those liberal Democrats in the White House. And I still say that I said back in the mid-1950s, probably 55 or 6, that the most utter degradation that could ever occur to the United States, and that may have been before, I don't know when she was born, she claimed her name came from Sir Edmund Hillary, and that isn't true because Edmund Hillary was not born until after she was named, but anyway, smartest woman in the world has a name called Hillary, and says that, you know, everybody really believes, and I think that the polls are probably correct. There's no way you and I or anyone else can stop it, not Rush Limbaugh, not Hannity, not anybody. If Hillary decides to run, there are enough special interests, there are enough gays and lesbians, there are enough illegal immigrants, there are enough Chicanos and minorities in this country, and enough women to put her in. So I said the utter degradation, the low point of the United States would be as we enter the great tribulation prophesied by Jesus Christ, that we have a woman in the White House for president. Now when I see that possibly in the offing, it kind of raises the hair in the back of my neck. It does for another point of view as well, because of what I just said. You ought to read a little commentary on one of those newsletters I read this morning about all the people who were beaten, murdered, in one case dismembered. Some of the Arkansas troopers paid a visit to people. It's another subject, but oh boy. You get crossways with certain people in tremendous high positions of power, and you can be in serious trouble. And at that time is when we may need an angel to come and help us out. I want to give you an example of that. In Acts 5, verse 14, pardon me, and believers the more were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by, might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Tremendous miracle, one after another. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which was the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. I love that. That is what a commentary on human nature, on religious fanatics, on religious dweebs, twerps, and idiots. Unbelievable. Rejoice because people whose boys were being thrown into the fire. Rejoice because people were completely bonkers and out of their skull with a demon that was possessing them. Rejoice because they had withered limbs, leprosy, any kind of disease, and they were made whole and dancing and rejoicing and clapping one another in the back. Oh no. This was diverting attention away from the rotten, filthy, posturing Sadducees and toward the disciples, the apostles of God. And so, of course, what they wanted to do is to kill them. They laid their hands on, meaning they arrested them, and put them in the common prison. That's the drunk ward, you know, just put them in there with all the other riffraff that they swept off the streets. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. How about that? Miraculously, just unlocked great big iron doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And they were astonished when they found out that those men, how did that happen? How could they get free? There wasn't anything they could do about it. Look at Acts 8, 26 to 31. Here was a case where, you know, what happened there as a result of the Ethiopian eunuch is a little puzzling to me in one way, because apparently when the Ethiopian eunuch, who was over the treasury of Candace, had that very valuable scroll and went all the way back down to Ethiopia, it was the beginning of the Ethiopian Coptic Church, which long since has gone the same direction as the Catholic Church. But the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, chapter 8, verse 26 to 31. Saying, "Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, and join yourself to this chariot." Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" You can read the rest of it. He desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. And Philip, beginning at that scripture, which is what some people don't do, they'll go around by the North Pole, other scriptures, and then come back to the one that is the problem. So he began right at that scripture and expounded all of that to him. Angels are messengers. They appear as men, never as women. They never appear as little babies. A cherub is a huge, big creature with the face of an eagle, a lion, an oxen, and a man, with giant wings, appear like a bull. They are decorating the palaces of Ashurbanipal and Sargon, of ancient Babylon, Sumeria, Akkad, of Assyria. And of course, when God chased Adam and Eve out of the garden, he placed cherubim with flaming swords guarding the way to the tree of life, which gave rise, I think, to all of the various traditions of St. George and the dragon, of great dragon-like beings that breathe fire and that guard the castle with all the goodies and the gold and silver in it at the end of a craggy place up there. I think that's been handed down for thousands of years. Now, I won't read all of this in Isaiah 37, but the entire chapter is really interesting. Hezekiah was in great trouble. Rabshakeh had been warning them, and he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, beginning in verse 10, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not your God, in whom you trust, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all land by destroying them utterly. Shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the city of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva?" So they had absolutely destroyed all of those areas and killed the kings. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. So Hezekiah went up to the house of the Eternal and spread the letter out before God. And Hezekiah prayed to God, saying, "O Eternal of hosts, God of Israel, that dwell between the cherubims, you are the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." Pretty good way to address God when you need something desperately. You know, people actually would get bold almost to the point of, in a sense, not arguing with God, because he didn't argue back, but presenting their arguments. "How can you not answer? Because what will the heathen say? You have promised, and you can promise by nothing higher than your name. How can you go back on your word? It's not for my sake, it's for the sake of Jesus Christ, who bore all of that suffering before he was put to death on the stake." and to agonize and to pray intensively with God, asking Him for an answer to your prayer. So he spread it out before the Eternal, and Hezekiah prayed to the Eternal, saying, O Eternal of hosts, God of Israel, that dwell between the cherubim, you are the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Eternal, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which is sent to reproach the living God. Remember what David said when he went out and chose the stones? He didn't choose just one of them. But he had been practicing for years with a sling and was extremely accurate. But he chose several. And when he walked up to Goliath, he said, How is it that you, an uncircumcised Philistine, are defying the armies of the living God? David didn't get all egocentric and say, It is me. I'm going to take care of you. He said, God is going to do it. Wonderful story of the Bible. Incline thine ear, O Eternal, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they weren't gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Eternal, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Eternal, even thou only. So you see, sometimes the witness to other people, Gentile, pagan people, is something to pray about in the case of asking God for deliverance. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Eternal God of Israel, Whereas you have prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Eternal has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Just derisiveness, just mocking Sennacherib and his army, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants have you reproached the Lord, and have said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. Absolutely beautiful, verdant area with fabulous trees. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up the rivers that are besieged places. Have you not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were a small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it grows up. But I know your abode, your going out, your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult has come up into my ears, therefore I'll put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which you came. And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springs of the same, and in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped to the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is covered in the book Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Eternal of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and not come into the city, says the Eternal. I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Eternal went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 of them. How did he do that? Doesn't say. Heart attacks, instant death, the way Uzzah was killed when he touched the ark with an actual sword. It doesn't say. But the whole army, 185,000 of them, were absolutely slaughtered by a powerful angel of God who gave that nation deliverance. When they arose early, that is, they in Jerusalem looked out, and behold, they, that is, the Assyrians, were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned. I guess that's a kind of a redundant statement. He departed, he went, and he returned. That means he got out of there. That means he really took off. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, probably trying to atone for the terrible disaster of losing his entire army, and in absolute paganism, praying to this false god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword. That was their opportunity. That happened in royal families far more often than you like to think, just like it happens sometimes in democratic countries where people have agendas and want to get rid of someone who might be an interloper. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, because in Daniel, the 10th chapter, is something really interesting, and the entire chapter is fantastic. Daniel says in verse 2 that he was mourning 3 weeks. He said that he was fasting, and then he saw a vision, verse 5, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, his body was like beryl, verse 6, his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words as the voice of a multitude, just like the picture of Jesus Christ in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Joseph Smith, when he claimed to have seen the vision and found the plates, was lying with his back to the ground, and whenever people were in the presence of Satan the devil, they fell away backwards. When the presence of God, they fall forward, they bow their heads, they get on their knees, they put their face toward the ground. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and the palms of my hands, and he said, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. You can read all the rest of that, because all the way through the 11th chapter, that archangel wrote that part of the Bible. The 10th and a great deal of the 11th chapter of the Bible are written by an archangel who was sent to Daniel. I want to go to just a couple of examples to conclude. In Matthew 18:3-10, you remember this one of how Jesus said, except you become converted and as little children, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, verse 4 of Matthew 18, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, and by analogy that's talking about brand newly converted people, seeking people, people who want the truth of God, who want to repent and find God and find his truth, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. And that is an analogy, not talking about mutilating yourself. For it's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. Because you cut off one hand, you can still do with the other hand what you thought to do with the first hand. And I think all the commentaries have that quite correct. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It means something so close to you, it's like a part of you. Some sin, some problem, some spiritual cancer that you're not willing to give up, but you hang on to as a kind of a habit. He says, it is better to enter into life with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes, to be cast into Gehenna fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Does God assign angels to little children? Will he do so to your little children? The Bible seems to strongly imply that. In 1 Corinthians 11:10, it says that a woman ought to have the kind of hair that is a symbol of her submission to her husband, quote, because of the angels, end quote. So a woman with one of these real mannish haircuts, or, you know, bald or whatever, the way the temple prostitutes used to do, does not have any angelic help. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you know not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Boggles my mind that we fallible human beings, with all of our flaws, sins, faults, and shortcomings, could get to the place to where we will become at a level above the angels. I don't think this means we'll judge what kind of a job the good angels did. I think it means we will judge the evil angels and consign them to their fate. But certainly it shows that those who are to be born of God and become a member of the very family of God, and therefore brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and members of divine Elohim, are going to judge these great beings who are infinitely more powerful than we are. They are bright and white. Remember the two in white that stood there by the stone that was rolled away when Mary was there and then saw Jesus Christ, thinking he was a gardener, and talked to those? Remember the two that rescued Lot and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? There are dozens of examples of how angels interfered in the plan of God and came to the aid of human beings when they desperately needed to be reassured. Maybe sometime we'll find out that God has, in fact, assigned an angel to the Intercontinental Church of God. I hope so.